While they're headed out, I want to say good morning and welcome to a brisk Sunday morning. As we were talking about it during practice, Greg, with all of his wonderful ideas like he normally has, said that it just means that everyone needs to get close together to share that body heat. Petro was here this morning. Mr. Parrott, Dave Parrott had them here. They have fixed or are resolving the situation, so the heat is coming up. But in the meantime, think warm thoughts. And you know what they say, be warm and be filled, right? So be warm and filled with the Holy Spirit. We're hoping that you bear with us. But we want to welcome you nonetheless. Who here, by a raise of hands before we jump into the message, actually cares about the Super Bowl today? Who here knew the Super Bowl was today? Okay, a couple people. A lot of people. And just most of you don't care. All right. I don't particularly, my team was out of it from the beginning of the season. We won 5 games and then crash and burned. I like the Broncos, so, you know, misery loves company for all of you out there who didn't make it. But my wife's uncle and stepdad are both very big Eagles fans, so my wife said, I have to wear green today and I have to root for the Eagles, which I said is fine because I always root against the Patriots. I cannot stand to see that. They're so good. They're just so good. Just share the wealth, you know? Just let other people win. But with that out of the way, if you don't care about the Super Bowl, I pray that you have a good time the rest of this day anyway. And if you do care about the Super Bowl, my hope and prayer that as a believer is that you would root for the Eagles. With that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can just come here, warm or cold. Lord, no matter what it is, rain or shine, no matter the weather, we have a place that we can gather. We have a place that we can call home, that we can call our church building. Lord, we know that we, the believers, make up the body of Christ, but we thank you for what you've provided for us to meet on a regular basis, this place. Lord, we pray for this day that it would just be a great day if we're spending it with family and friends, watching the game, or whether we're not. Lord, I just pray that it would be a wonderful time today, being able to just celebrate and remember it is why we have the opportunities that we have, why it is that we have the life that we have, and it's because it's been given to us by you. So Lord, we just pray this morning that it would just be a good time together as we open your word, as we study and apply these things to our lives. So Lord, we just pray for your blessing and just for your guidance. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So we just wrapped up a series talking about spiritual habits where we talked about, you know, ways to start off the new year because of New Year's, because of the New Year's resolutions, which, by the way, does anyone still have a resolution that they're on track with? Don Vollmer raised his hand, said he's still on track with his New Year's resolution. All right, we have a couple. For those of you who didn't make New Year's resolutions, I don't blame you. I'm in the same boat as you. But we spent 4 weeks talking about habits that each and every one of us should have in our life, right? We talked about the importance of 4 things: reading our Bible, about prayer, fasting, and about one of the bigger ones, about a Christ-centered community. And we said that in Hebrews 10, we talked about not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together. And what we do here on Sunday morning is in reference to that. We gather on a regular basis so that we can open God's word, so that we can learn, we can grow together, we can spur each other on, right? We talked about that last week. We said that part of this community is to hold each other accountable, to help spur each other on. As we transition away from that series into our next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the pursuit. You saw the bumper and it said the pursuit. And underneath it, it said God's steadfast love. And since September of last year, we kind of put this I don't want to say plan into place, but when I was talking with Don, I said that the focus that I want to take for this school year, if you will, September through June, is focusing on reaching beyond these walls. That in order to grow a church, in order to grow the body of Christ, we have to be focused outside of this building. That if we're focused on what's going on in here too much, then we're missing the point of what church is really about, right? And so since September, we started talking about evangelism, we started talking about sharing the gospel, and the different things that that looks like, and how we as believers can be focused on reaching beyond these walls, because that's the most important thing. What's done here on Sunday morning is important. What's done here on Wednesday nights and Thursdays, these are important things, gathering together to help spur each other on, to edify, to uplift, to sharpen, right? Iron sharpens iron. To do all these things is important. But the big part of church is taking the body of believers, as we continue to strengthen and grow, and then reaching beyond the walls, reaching the lost. And that's what we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about, is the pursuit. And we're going to be looking in Luke 15. So if you have your Bibles, open with me this morning to Luke 15. And in Luke 15, Jesus gives us three different parables, right? Jesus spoke a lot through parables. Jesus used these things. Now, what is a parable? We talked about it before, but a parable is simply this. It's an earthly story with a heavenly or eternal meaning, right? Jesus would speak a lot in these parables, and they weren't riddles, right? There's a difference between a riddle and what Jesus does. Jesus isn't, you know, trying to have them solve something. He's using a story that maybe isn't directly related to them, but it has an underlying meaning, right? It's something that they can look at and they can see what he's talking about. So it's an earthly story with a heavenly or eternal meaning. So in Luke 15, we're given three different parables. We're given the parable of the lost sheep, which we'll be looking at today. And then we're given the parable of the 10 coins, the widow and her 10 coins. And then we're given maybe one of the more famous ones, the parable of the prodigal son, right? A lot of us may be very familiar, especially with the prodigal son, where the son leaves home, wastes all of his inheritance, and then comes crawling back on his hands and knees to his father. And I don't want to spoil all of that. We'll get there in 2 weeks. But there's three parables here. So we're going to look at Luke 15, and we're going to look just this morning at verses 1 to 7. So Luke 15, verses 1 to 7. And we're going to look at the parable of the lost sheep, because our focus as a church needs to be reaching the lost. So look at verse 1. Now it says this, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him," him being Jesus. "But the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he places it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Then when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Likewise, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous men who need no repentance." Now, we're going to stop there, and we're not going to read through the other two parables. The three parables are all going to have very similar undertones, right? Jesus tells three parables in a row here in Luke. And as we go through each week, there's going to be slight nuances that we're going to look at, which is why I don't want to do them all in one Sunday. But we're going to look at God's example of being intentional over the next 3 weeks, all right? This is a word that we're going to see, intentionality, right? What does it mean? It's the fact of being deliberate or on purpose or having a purpose, right? If you're being intentional about something, you are being very specific, or you're doing something with a very specific purpose, right? If you are intentionally going out of your way to aggravate someone, to poke their buttons, not that anyone in here would do this, if you are someone who intentionally pokes buttons, what are you doing? You're on purpose trying to what? Get a rise out of that individual, right? You're doing things specifically to get them riled up. Now, if you are intentionally going out of your way to show love to someone, right? Like Christ calls us to do. What are you doing? You are purposefully doing things that show love towards whatever individual that is. So intentionality is something we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks. And it's something that all of us need to have in our lives. As believers, as we are having conversations with individuals, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel, we need to be intentional on what we're doing, right? We have to have a purpose. We have to be very specific about what we're doing. There needs to be specific reasons behind our actions. So keep this word in mind as we go through the next 3 weeks, and keep God's example in mind, all right? Through these parables, Jesus reveals God's heart for the lost by telling the parables. He tells them about God's desire to seek and to save those who don't yet know him. Remember, up to this point in Luke, Jesus hasn't died yet. Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't risen again. So he's sharing things and he's foreshadowing certain things. But the people didn't yet understand who exactly he was. They didn't know where exactly he was going. They knew he was a great teacher, right? Many called him rabbi, teacher. They followed him, they listened to him, but they followed him like they would another rabbi, someone who was a teacher of the law or the teacher of the doctrine or the teacher of the scriptures. So they didn't know what his plan was. They knew that someday a savior would come and that they would save the nation of Israel, but they didn't yet know that Jesus was the one who was the savior. And they didn't see how what he was doing now and the things he was telling them now was playing into how he was going to save them. But looking at this parable, we're going to see something important. We see this: God's willingness to pursue a single lost one. In this story about the lost sheep, Jesus, or God, is likened unto the shepherd, and we are likened unto the sheep, right? Again, we're not saying specifically that God is this and we are this. They are examples of. So when we said it's a parable, it's a story, we are given an example. Christ is related to the characteristics of a shepherd, and we are related to the sheep. Now, if you know anything about sheep, sheep aren't necessarily the smartest of animals, are they? Sheep, they say you can lead them around, but you know they spook easily, right? They're out in pastures. They're not the smartest. They're not who you would pick as your intelligent animal, right? Sheep need shepherds because they need someone to guide them to green pastures, to rivers that have water so that they can eat, so that they can drink, so that they don't die, they don't starve. The shepherd is there to protect them, right? What happens when you have sheep? In the Bible times, when they had sheep and they were out in the fields, in the pastures, they didn't have all these nice white picket fences. They didn't have these great places with securities, right? What'd they have? They had a giant flock, and they had a couple guys. And those guys, those shepherds, were responsible for keeping this whole flock safe. So that meant if there were wolves, if there were coyotes, if there were bears, whatever the case may be, whatever came up against the flock, these shepherds were in charge of protecting those sheep. It was their responsibility. We see God being related to the shepherd as that protector. So that if one sheep goes astray, it's saying that God would go find him, or the shepherd would go find him. So we being the sheep, being lost, God being the shepherd, God has come to find us and to save us. God is the initiator. He's the seeker, the one who actively and diligently is pursuing those who are lost, being us. So let's actually look at this parable and let's break it down. Jesus is doing ministry as he was doing of the time. And wherever he went, crowds would follow him, right? We know that throughout Jesus' time in ministry that it seemed he couldn't get away from the crowds, especially the bigger he got, the more famous, if you will, he got. The bigger the crowds got and the harder it was for him to hide, right? We see a couple times where the disciples, he's having a conversation with them, and he says, look, I need to leave, right? At one point, Jesus gets in a boat and crosses a lake just to get away from the crowds because he needed some time to rest and recover. So Jesus has a following that's with him. And at this point, this following is around him. People heard about him. They knew about him. They heard the stories. And whether they came out of curiosity to see who this great teacher was, or they came because they were seeking healing, or they were seeking something specific, they would gather around. And that's what's happened. Now, Luke sets up a very particular crowd. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Luke opens up the chapter by saying this. He says, now all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. So we're told that there's a crowd around Jesus, but we're not told it's just any old crowd, right? It's a crowd of tax collectors and sinners. Now, sinners in this case can be just about anybody. We all fall into that category as a sinner. Anyone who is born into sin. So we're all sinners. So when it's talking about the sinners drawing near to him, it could be a whole group of different people. It could be anyone who's drawn near to him. But Luke makes an interesting point to include tax collectors specifically. Why do you think that is? Tax collectors were not the most liked people. I don't know how you feel about the IRS, but anyone who's going to take money out of my paycheck for some reason that they can't necessarily prove, I don't know. I'm not really fond of that. But we pay taxes, right? Well, we pay taxes into a system that seems to be relatively governed. Right? There's specific taxes. You know, in the state of New Jersey, you're going to pay certain taxes. Whether you want to or not, you're going to pay it, right? Well, it was different back when Jesus was on earth, right? Here's how it worked. The tax collectors would kind of farm out, if you would, collecting taxes. So the Roman Empire was the Roman Empire, and they governed over whatever areas that they ruled over, including Judea, right, and this area. And tax collectors would come to the Roman government and they would place bids for the opportunity to collect taxes. So kind of how like the army bids out jobs, right? We want to develop a new whatever. So we're going to put it out there and say, we want you to bid on creating our product. And then the army takes the lowest bidder and then issues the bid out and issues the contract out because they're trying to save the most amount of money, right? Well, the Roman government was taking the highest bidder in this case because the tax collectors were bidding to collect taxes. So it's as if I picked four of you and I said, you are going to have the right to collect taxes in my kingdom. What will you give me in return? So you are going to bid higher than the guy next to you, right? Because you want to collect the taxes. And the Roman government wanted to collect the most amount of money. So for instance, if one guy says, I'll pay you $500,000 to collect taxes, and one guy says, I'll pay you $750,000, and one guy says, I'll give you $1 million, the Roman government was going to go with the guy who said, I'll give you $1 million. So the tax collectors would bid. The tax collectors would then pay the Roman government for the rights to go collect the taxes. And then they would go into that area, let's say Judea, and they would set up shop. And they would make up their own numbers for whatever they wanted, however they saw fit. So if you were a farmer and you were bringing maybe your cart of goods past the particular area, they would look at your cart and they would make up a number and say, based on how I feel today, I'm going to charge you X amount of money in tax on these products to use the roads or whatever it might be. And they would cheat and they would just steal from people because there was nothing that people could do, right? The people had to pay taxes. They didn't have a choice. And the taxpayers bought the rights, essentially, to collect the taxes. So the tax collectors literally had free rein to charge whatever they wanted of the people in that area. And any money over, say, that $1 million that they paid was just money in their pockets. So tax collectors were seen as crooks. They were seen as just evil people, that there was nothing anyone could do about it. You couldn't try to take the tax collectors out because they were put in place by the Roman government. You couldn't refuse to pay taxes because you'd be thrown in jail. So there was nothing you could do. There were these people that were just seen as just aggravating, evil, downright scumbags. And Luke, in chapter 15, says that Jesus is now sitting with tax collectors and sinners. Not only is he sitting there, but he says he's eating with them. He's sharing a meal. He has in some way gone into a house or an area with these people and is sitting down to eat with them. And the Pharisees, as the Pharisees do, took major issue with that, didn't they? What does it say? It says the Pharisees murmured and the scribes murmured. They grumbled, they complained. They talked amongst themselves in their little groups. And they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them, judging Jesus for what he was doing, because the Pharisees thought there was no way that I would ever sit with such scumbag people. There's no way I would stoop to that level, to put myself down at that level, because they are less than me. The Pharisees thought that they were on top, that they were the big dogs. And Jesus has to go and put them in their place. Unfortunately, this mindset that the Pharisees had and the scribes had is not a mindset that has gone away. And even more unfortunately, this is still a mindset that is seen in churches around the world. It's seen in believers, right? This idea that because I'm saved, I shouldn't involve myself with people like X, Y, and Z, right? Think about some of the people in the world. Think about certain jobs, right? You wouldn't be caught dead in an area with a hooker or a stripper, would you? Let someone from church find out that you were talking to one of those people. What kind of judgment do you think you would get? If y'all came in here one Sunday and you heard that I was out talking to a bunch of people from the strip club, what would your reaction be? I probably wouldn't have a job, right? I'd probably be out of a job quick, fast, and in a hurry. It doesn't matter what I was doing, even if I was just passing them by in the street. It's that idea that just by talking to that person, there's preconceived notions or ideas, right? But they're still lost, just like everyone else. Now, I'm not condoning go to the strip clubs and go to witness. Not what I'm saying. Be clear on that. But that's the mindset that still exists. That sometimes as believers, we tend to put these walls or these barriers. And as churches, we tend to condemn certain lifestyles or certain actions, forgetting that they're lost, just like we were. And we'll get to that later. Unfortunately, that mindset still exists. So we get so focused on staying away from sin that sometimes we can overreact and we can just blanket statement, stay away from anyone who's a sinner. But Jesus tells them the three parables. He goes in through Luke 15 and tells the Pharisees and the scribes and basically puts them in their place and says, you know, what makes you think you're better than any of these people? So let's look at the parable. The big takeaway this morning from this one is to be actively seeking the lost. And that's what Jesus shows through these three parables, that we need to be actively seeking the lost. Jesus used an example that we can strongly relate to, or that the Pharisees and the scribes and the people of that time could strongly relate to. A lot of them were herdsmen. They were shepherds. They knew what that entailed. They knew what it meant to be a shepherd and to be a sheep farmer. They knew the struggle. They knew how important it was to protect those sheep. They knew the job and the responsibility that the shepherd have. I want to look back at the chorus of the song that we sang, Reckless Love. And it says this, it says, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Now, we already talked about that word reckless and what we're talking about, right? We're not saying God was reckless. We're not saying that he is a reckless God, right? We're saying that by our standards, see, the human language, or the English language specifically, has a lot of different words, and yet we still don't have a lot of words that are really good for putting certain emotions into place. When Corey wrote this song, one of the guys from Bethel Music, and he talks about why he uses the word reckless. And it was the best word that he could really come up with that could fit what he was trying to describe in this song. Basically saying, by our standards, by our vocabulary, what God did was reckless. The fact that he didn't care what would happen. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the punishment. He knew the repercussions. He knew what was going to... But to him, it was going to be worth it, even if just one person was saved by his actions. To us, that's reckless, right? The overwhelming, reckless love of God. It chases me down. It fights till I'm found. We walked away after the Garden of Eden. Sin separated us from God, and God could have let it go. But God chose to continue to fight for us. He chose to continue to make a way for us where we could be reunited with him. It says he leaves the 99, and that's directly referenced here to Luke 15. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. We couldn't earn it, and we don't deserve it. Yet, despite all of that, God still gave himself away, right? God had the believers. He had the angels. He had his group in heaven. He could have just been happy with that, right? He could have kept it at that group. Whoever's up there right now with him, or up until that point before he sent his son into the world to die for us, he could have called it good. He could have closed enrollment, shut it down, no one else gets in, right? Access is full. But he didn't. He chose to take that 99, to leave them, and to send his son into the world to seek that lost, even if it just meant one more person would be saved. He would leave that 99. In Luke 15, when it says that the shepherd would leave the 99, it doesn't say he would leave the 99 in a pen, that he would leave them locked up, secured, in an area where they couldn't be gotten to, right? It says that he would leave them, in verse 4, in the wilderness, that the shepherd would leave those 99, and he would go after the one. Talk about reckless. I have 99 sheep here. Why am I going to leave 99 for one? For one? I got 99. If I go after the one, and I find the one, and I come back, now 99 are gone. Now I have one, right? So why would I leave 99 to go after one? It doesn't make sense, yet that's exactly what God did. God said, I'm going to leave the 99, and I'm going to go after that one. Even if it's just one more person, I'm going to go get him. And I'm going to bring him home. Jesus, as the shepherd, would leave the 99 and go off and find that one. It's a reckless action. It's something that just doesn't make sense, yet that's the power of God's love. And that's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. He's saying, you're accusing me of sitting with people who are less than you, sinners and tax collectors. Yet how much greater is God's joy if one of these men were to repent and turn their lives back to God than if 99 righteous people do, right? If just one of these individuals that I'm sitting with right now changes their life and turns back towards heaven and puts their eyes on what I've set them to do and starts living a life how I've called them to live, and they start impacting the rest of the world, how much greater is that than for 99 who are already other saved living a life? Than for you who think you're righteous? Jesus said there will be more rejoicing in heaven for that one that Christ saves. Have you ever seen one of those lost animal signs on a telephone pole? You drive around through town. I'm going to read you a quote. I did not come up with this. There's a pastor named Kevin DeYoung. He's a pastor in North Carolina, and he's the board chairman of the Gospel Coalition. And in a message that he titled, Jesus and the Lost, he says this, and I'm going to read this to you. And I'll read it so that I know Jimmy can get it translated. He says, in my neighborhood, on almost every light pole, there are signs for lost dogs or cats. Interesting that you see them usually for dogs and cats, right? You don't really see lost birds, lost iguana. You don't see signs for that, but lost dogs and cats. When I first noticed these signs, I felt a tinge of sympathy, but nothing seemed to happen. The seasons changed, the pictures grew faded because of the weather, and yet many of the signs are still up today. I can't help but wonder, is anyone actually looking for these animals? Do they expect me to do all the work? Did the owners just put up signs and assume the pets would read them, realize they're missing, and saunter on home? Oh, that's me. Let me go on home, right? This is not the way that God seeks. The shepherd doesn't just put up a sign that says, hey, I lost the sheep. He leaves the 99 behind, and he goes after the one who is missing. See, thankfully, God just didn't hang up a sign or put a picture on a milk carton, right? Hey, missing person, I've lost my son or daughter. God went and actually did something about it. By our standards, he did something reckless to save those who are lost, right? Each and every one of us were at one point lost. So here's our takeaway this morning. As believers, we need to be reminded of this very important fact. We, each and every one of us in this room, if we claim to be a believer, a son or a daughter of Christ, we were once that one that was lost. And God left the other 99 to save each and every one of us. God came in pursuit of us to save us by his grace. When we remember our own desperate need for grace, we will be more likely to extend it to others. Remember what we talked about in the beginning. Jesus surrounded himself with the people that were thought less of. He surrounded himself with people that were deemed unworthy or not clean, right? To the point that Jesus at one point is hanging out with lepers. Like these individuals that were cast out of cities. You had leprosy, you were gone. You didn't get to spend time with your family. You didn't get to spend time with your friends. Your new friend or group of friends was the other lepers to the left and right of you outside the city gates. You weren't allowed back in the city. People weren't allowed to come near you for fear that they would catch it. And Jesus goes and hangs out with them. Now, Jesus healed a bunch of them, right? But every person that the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes or the religious leaders said that you shouldn't hang out with, those were the people that Jesus went and hung out with, because he said, those are the lost. Those are the ones that we need to reach. When we remember that our own desperate need for grace, we'll be more likely to extend it to others. We will also be more likely to break out of our comfortable holy huddle at church, surrounded by people who already know Jesus and want to instead cooperate with the Father in pursuing the lost and sharing God's love with them. It's easy in church to have the warm and fuzzies, right? It's easy to talk about. It's easy to say, oh, this is what we should do, or this is how we should act. It's easy to answer the questions in Sunday school and either give the Sunday school answer or give the answer that we know is the right answer. It's easy to say it, but how is it, or how easy is it to do it? It's a lot harder in practice, right? To go out and actually reach those lost. We need to be actively seeking the lost, and in doing so, we need to be intentional about it. Don't be going through life just saying, well, if it happens, it happens. No, seek those opportunities. Intentionally put yourself in a position where you can share the gospel with someone who you know doesn't know Christ. Don't just let chance happen. Don't roll the dice and say, you know, if someone stops by and happens to ask me a question, then I'll tell them. We talked about it when we went through our series about when necessary, right? When necessary. Share the gospel at all times. That means in your day-to-day life, how you act, how you interact with people, you should be living Christ's love, sharing the gospel with them through actions. And when necessary, use those words. But you need to set yourself up into positions that will open opportunities to share those words. Those aren't just going to happen by accident. We shouldn't just be waiting for the lost to come running through our doors saying, "I'm lost, please find me." Guess what? When you're lost, you don't necessarily know you're lost, do you? It may take you a little while, and you may eventually figure it out. But by the time you figure out you're lost, how far off the trail are you? Right? God loves the world, or loves the lost, so much that he goes out of his way to pursue them. We, as believers, as the church, should love the lost like God does, pursuing them with grace and rejoicing when they turn to God. That's what it's about. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, that love came down to this earth to save each and every one of us. We're no better than anybody else, but we need to take that love and now turn it outside of these walls. We need to leave the 99. Guess what? If you're in here this morning and you're a believer and you've given your life to Christ and you're on that path, you are part of the 99. Leave this 99 and go find the one. I'm not saying leave the church and don't ever come back. No. Remember last week we said don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. But get outside of these walls. Get outside of your holy huddle. Get outside of your comfort zone. Go into the areas where the lost are and find them. Share the gospel with them. That's what we're called to do. We have two more weeks of this series, the pursuit of God's love, God's steadfast love. Right? Next week, we're going to talk about the widow with the 10 coins. If she loses one, what she'll do. And the week after, we're going to talk about the prodigal son and how the prodigal son probably is very similar to a lot of our lives in ways that we've acted and things that we've done. But guess what? It's going to be more indicative even of the world that is around us. How much more relatable will the prodigal son be to someone who's lived in this world for 20, 30, 40 years and has never known Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? They're going to relate to who the prodigal son is. But in some way, shape, or form, all of us do. At some way, shape, or form, all of us were off of the path, off of where we were supposed to be. And God said, "I'm going to leave the 99 who I know are safe, and I'm going to go provide a way so that the one who is lost can find their way home." Each and every one of us were the one at some point. Now we need to go find the next one and help bring them back to the fold. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you that we know each and every one of us were at one point the lost. We were the one sheep that you came to find, that you came to save. Lord, we thank you that you would leave those in heaven knowing they were already where they needed to be, and you would come provide a way so that those of us who could never attain that, through grace, through your love, through your mercy, we could one day be reunited with you. Lord, I pray as we continue looking through Luke 15 over the next couple weeks and we talk about just what it is that drove you to loving us so much, what it is that we need to share with the world around us, Lord, I pray that we would be open to it and we would see that we were once the lost in need of saving, and now we need to go help find the lost. We need to bring the message to the world around us so that they can hear who you are. So, Father, I pray over the next several weeks that you would help give us that mindset of reaching outside of these walls. And, Lord, that when it comes to habits, I pray this would be another habit that we would instill in our life, being focused on those who aren't saved. And, Lord, looking for the opportunities where we can share your love with the world around us. So, Lord, I pray that you would just be with us the remainder of this time this morning as we go to Sunday school and continue to discuss your word. Lord, I pray that it would be uplifting to all of us, it would strengthen us, and it would encourage us to share the love of Christ with the world around us. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.